I have some questions that I want to ask you. Now that this is the, I believe, 15th week that we have dealt with the subject of faith, and we're just now getting into it. How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live by faith. And I have some questions for you. What does it mean to live by faith? Who can live by faith? And are you living by faith? I hope to answer these questions because they are answered in God's Word. I want to pick up where we left off last time. And I want us to remember that the first step in living by faith is putting Jesus Christ and His finished work as the object of your faith. Now, this is not the grace of faith. This is directing that faith with Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, God's acceptance of it, His resurrection as a surety of it, in your mind and in your heart and in your life. Now, I want to do a little reading because the Apostle Paul is dealing with this specifically in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And I want you to follow along. Paul, in verse 19, well, 18, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That word despite means to insult. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I read a lot. Now I want to break it down for you. Because we're going to get to living by faith. But first, we've got to understand how Paul is leading us up to the 11th chapter. You see, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't break them down into verses and into chapters. They were just a continuation. Men, later on, put these verse and chapter breaks in the Scripture. So this flows naturally. The whole Scripture flows naturally. And Paul is developing this idea of living by faith, and this is part of it. I want us to remember that Paul describes this punishment, vengeance, and judgment of those who count the blood of the covenant that sanctified Christ as an unholy thing. And does despite to or insults what Jesus did if you don't count it holy. If you don't count it complete. If you count it incomplete, it does despite to the Spirit of grace. It frustrates the Spirit of grace. And it quenches the Spirit of grace. Do y'all see that? And now, I know you haven't sacrificed animals in service to God, and I'm glad you haven't. But there are other sacrifices that men make in addition to try to make what Jesus did effective even now. And Paul's telling these folks, if you do that, you're causing insult to Jesus' atonement and his sacrifice. Now, Paul says that this is willful sin. And sinning willfully is never good. Sinning willfully, it never has good consequences. And let's look at these things that Paul, these are not the only willful sins, but Paul describes four things here that are willful sins and that does despite to the Spirit of grace. Number one is not drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not holding fast the profession of faith, not provoking each other to good works, and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. All those four things are a willful sin. If God has illuminated your soul, if God has put faith in you, the grace of faith in you as the evidence of your being born again, because that is an evidence of being born again. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If a Spirit has taken up residence in your heart by the power of God, you thinking that something else has to be added to what Christ did does despite and insults his sacrifice. Paul's developing that to these Hebrews who were very used to sacrificing animals in God's service. And yet people do it every day. Now, not sacrificing animals, but other sacrifices. In addition to what Christ did, in order to make what Christ did effective. And Paul says that frustrates the grace of God. Because that's not grace, is it? That's works. Now, and I don't care how much of a work it is, If it's added to what Jesus did, you're counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. That's why he says, judgment's coming. Now, it certainly is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I want us to remember that this is not the final judgment. This is not, that's a fearful thing for the wicked, certainly, but they're not afraid of that. They don't even believe God is. This is talking about being under authority. This is talking about being punished for disobedience. Much like the fear that children have of their own fathers when they are disobedient to their commands. Do y'all see that? Because he's talking to children of God here. He's not talking being fearful of judgment to the wicked. He's talking about his own children knowing to do better and not doing it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, he says that this thing is disobedient. Now this fear is not directed to the wicked. This fear is directed to God's children. And it first comes in the new birth. You hear it. That this understanding that we're disobedient and that fear comes in the new birth when God tells you, you're mine. And it also comes after you hear the truth of the gospel in your ears, that you know a little bit more about God's word, and it adds a little bit more obligation onto it. What God expects us to do, what God calls us to do in His Word. You remember that sermon I asked y'all about whether you'd like to be beaten with many stripes, a few stripes, or none at all? You remember that? Most of y'all were here to hear that. The person that knows to do good and doesn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. The person that's ignorant of what God said but is a child of God will still be beaten, yet with few stripes. Who's going to be beaten with none at all? The one that knows God's will and does it. So do you want to know more about God? Be careful how you answer. Because the more you know about God, the more He requires of you. To Him that much is given, finish it out. Much is required. Now, that's what Paul's talking about here. And he's talking about the only way for us to do that is to place Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the sole object of our faith. Not to add to it or take away from it. And he says that, now, I didn't want to get so deep into this, but there are so many, I think 7 or 8 different warnings in just Hebrews itself. I'll just give you another one. Fear, lest the promise being left of us that you should enter into His rest. He says, enter into His rest, because if not, you won't be able to rest. That's another warning. That's not a warning to the wicked. That's a warning to God's people to trust in Him and rest in Him. Now, there are a bunch of warnings in God's Word. Most of them, if not all, are to God's people. Now, but Paul, after this, Paul reminds them and encourages them by reminding them of the afflictions that they endured. I mean, I want you to think about it. I want you to think that what kind of afflictions you would endure in a society that was used to, for thousands of years, sacrificing animals in service to God, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes and does away with it, and you follow Jesus, but against the grain of your whole nation. Think about it. When you followed Christ, you were thrown out of the synagogue, which was the center of economic and religious and social life. Your family disowned you. Your friends disowned you. You weren't able to buy or sell to any Jew. You were completely and totally ostracized from that society. And Paul says, when you endured these afflictions because you followed Christ, you endured these afflictions, he says in verse 32, but call to remembrance. Paul's waking up their pure minds, isn't he? He's getting them to remember some things. He said, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. What does that word mean? What do you do when you illuminate something? You shed light on it. Paul didn't say you shed the light. Paul said the light was shed on you when you were illuminated. When God shone His light into your hearts, when you heard by the power of the Holy Spirit, and when you heard the word of the gospel, because the life and immortality is what? Brought to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't bring life and immortality. Jesus did that. But the gospel sheds light on what Jesus did. And Paul's telling these Hebrews, when you understood that, when you saw the light, when you were illuminated, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And partly, that's part of it, while she became companions, partly while she were made a gazing stock, was that. What's a gazing stock? Y'all know what that means? Y'all ever been to a cattle sale?
Yeah.
What do they do? Y'all been to an auction? What do? They hold up, they parade the cattle around in the arena and turn it all around so you can judge them. And for the slaughter, that's what that means. So that they could examine you. So that they could try you. So that they could make fun of you. So that they could ridicule you. Paul says, you remember that. They ridiculed you. Not only did they ridicule you, but because you associated with other godly men that followed Christ, you were made companions of them that were also made a gazing stock. You know what those Jews did to Paul? Some of them made a vow that they would not eat until Paul was dead. That's how much they hated the way of Christ. And you know what? Paul, was the same way before God made him Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was no different in mindset than they were. Because God hadn't changed his heart yet. Now, so he gives them an example of this by the ministering to him in his bonds and joyfully spoiling of their goods for him, understanding that they have a more and enduring substance. In verse 34, "For you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." I wonder what confidence he's talking about. What confidence is Paul saying to them to not cast away? He's not talking about their confidence in the flesh. He's not talking about their confidence in their sacrificial system. Amen, brother. He's talking about their confidence in the blood of the covenant. Their confidence in the promise of God and His making good on that promise by sending Jesus Christ to perform His will. Now, don't cast forth that which hath great recompense or promise of reward. You know, there is reward for the child of God in living godly. There is reward. How many children of God do y'all know that don't live godly? It's a bunch of them. I know them. They know right, but they just can't seem to do right. Do you know that God said, Paul said in Galatians, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Y'all know that? If you sow ungodliness, guess what you're going to reap?
Ungodliness.
Even as a child of God. If you lie all the time, guess what? Folks won't trustworthy. That's a recompense of reward. If you're not honorable, people won't honor you. If you're not trustworthy, people won't trust you. That's just the way it goes. It doesn't mean you won't go to heaven if that's the case, if you don't live godly. But God never says it's okay for His children to not live like He told them to. God never said that. Paul never said it. The Bible never speaks of a situation where God said it's okay if you live ungodly. God never encourages us to live after sin. So Paul says, there's great reward if you don't cast away this confidence. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And will not tarry. Now, he says, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Paul says, he brings up that in that word, the just shall live by faith in Malachi. The just shall live by faith. It's a recurring phrase that Paul used in reference to what God said in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. Y'all remember the three questions I asked you at the beginning? Who can live by faith? The just can. Only the just can live by this kind of faith. The unjust can live by faith in a man or in something else. But only the just can live by faith. The just are not made just by faith. The just are declared to be just by faith. But they're not rendered to be just by faith. And the children of God, the just, or those that have been justified, that are made righteous, live by faith. That means it's the basis upon which they operate their lives. Now, what does that mean, to live by faith? Then Paul begins chapter 11 and he gives us many, many examples of those that exercise their faith to help these Hebrews understand what that means. Now, we're not going through Hebrews chapter 11, but I want you to remember in verse 6, I believe it's 6, yes, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, that first part's pretty easy, isn't it? Living by faith. Faith is the very evidence that you have to know that God is, because He put that faith in there, because He born you again by the Spirit. I mean, it's all connected. And you must believe that He is. That's part of faith. You know, the other part of it is diligently seeking Him, and God rewards that. What does that mean? Are there rewards for the children of God?
Yeah.
Yes, there are.
There's a home He made just for everyone.
Hey, I'm telling you. What is a reward? A reward is something. Most of the time when we talk about a reward, it's something that we get because of something we do. And do you know that when you diligently seek the Lord, you don't get, like Brother Greg said, you don't get heaven because you diligently sought Him, but that is the end result of you being born again and because of Jesus Christ. But there are many things in this life that we're rewarded by. And I can tell you, I can put it like this. When you live godly, God will reward you with that. He won't take away all your troubles until death. But you know, it's kind of like the proof's in the pudding. If you eat the pudding, you understand what it tastes like, don't you? In the Old Testament, David in the Psalms said, I believe it's Psalms, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That means when you know to do good, you do it. And God will bless you. There are many blessings in obedience. That's a whole nother sermon. But today I want to talk about living by faith. And this part does go with it, because we're talking about discipleship here, not sonship. God made you sons. We're supposed to help make disciples. And diligently seeking Him is part of discipleship. Now, living by faith. You know, Paul in Galatians said, He said, "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2 and 20. I'll give you a minute to get over there, because this is very real. You want to talk about living by faith? Let's look at this. Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Paul's not just saying that Christ was a universal atonement. Paul made it real for him because it is real for you, God's children. You can put your name in there. You can say it like Paul did. I am crucified with Christ. Because you were represented in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. If you have the grace of faith, that means that He's already born you again, and you have a part and a lot in that matter. Amen. You're a partaker. You're made to be partakers of Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now listen to this next part. How does Christ live in you? It's because you've been made a new creature. You've been made a new creature by the Spirit of God. He says, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I want you to understand that Paul dealt with the Galatians in the same manner that he did with the Jews. That Galatian church wanted to go back under the sacrificial system. They wanted to go back under all that law service. And Paul says, if you go back under that thing, you're frustrating the grace of God because His sacrifice, that one sacrifice that He made was sufficient. And Paul says, I live my life by the faith of the Son of God who first of all loved me. He loved me. And the showing of that love was Him dying on the cross for me. For you. You know, it is true that Jesus came to save those that God gave Him in the covenant of grace before the world began. The elect. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He said, all that the Father hath given me, I shall lose nothing. But raise it up again at the last day. I want you to know that Jesus did that when He said it's finished. And He, in this sense, He atoned for everyone collectively in that group. But I want you to know that this is personal. I don't want you to view Jesus Christ and His finished work as only doing that. I want you to include yourself in there, if indeed God has born you again and made you a new creature. I want you to say that He loved me, not just that He loved the group God gave Him. I want you to put yourself in that because you are in that. Y'all understand? Jesus Christ is a personal Christ. He's a personal Savior. He loves you. And He thinks about you. You know, David said in the 139th Psalm, how precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And when I wake, I'm still with thee. David wasn't boasting about how great his thoughts were about God. He says, God, how great is the amount and sum of thy thoughts to me. You know, God thinks about you. He thinks about you every day. Did you know Jesus thinks about you so much that He intercedes for you? You know, the Spirit takes your prayers and gives them to Jesus, and Jesus takes them to God. Did y'all know that? He's an intercessor. I tell you what, I don't know how all that works, but Jesus Christ is still the mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. On the cross first, and yes, He still does that. Not on the cross, but He still does that. That's still one of His offices. Now, let's go on. Living by faith. All right, He goes on to Abraham. Says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want you to know that in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to know that living by faith is not living by the things that you see. God is not going to show you beforehand every turn in the road. He's not going to show you every blessing, and He's not going to show you every hazard. If He did, it wouldn't be by faith. It would be by foreknowledge. You don't live your life by foreknowledge because you have none. We have to live by faith that and trust in the Lord and Jesus Christ, our Savior, and His finished work on the cross as the object of our faith. And every day we live, we've got to keep that as our central theme, that God said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You want to live by faith? That has to be your starting point. Has to be your starting point. Everything that comes after that, the daily struggles that you endure, the afflictions that you go through, that you take them on gladly. Some afflictions are going to come upon you because they just come upon you. But some afflictions you take up gladly. You know, one of the afflictions, just by reason of example, Brother Dennis, and Brother me, we gladly took the afflictions of the gospel up as servants to preach His word. We gladly took it up. There are some things, now, we didn't just decide to be preachers one day. But if God calls a man to preach, that did come upon him. But he took it up gladly. There are some things in our lives, that afflictions, that we take up gladly. Because we know that this is just a temporary place. There are some things about this that I want us to realize. Did you know that God made Abraham a promise, and He made him several promises? And did you know that it says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in tents? First, I take that to mean that, have y'all ever camped and pitched a tent? Didn't take long to pitch it, did it? Didn't take long to tear it down either, did it? Didn't take long. It was just a transient place for you to spend the night. Me and Colton and Porter spent the night in the tent a couple weeks ago. Enjoyed it immensely. And we broke that camp down the very next day and is gone. No evidence that we ever camped there. I want you to know that Abraham, part of this living by faith, is dwelling in tents, realizing that this is not our home. This world is not your last place. Hallelujah. This world is just a transient place, and our lives and our tabernacles are tents at best. They're here today and gone tomorrow. I want us to realize that not only Abraham didn't just dwell in his tent all by himself, he dwelt in tents with the people that was an heir of the same promise. What does that tell me? All of God's children are heirs of the same promise, and all of God's children need to be dwelling together while we live in this tabernacle. And one of the tents that God's children ought to live in is called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As heirs of the same promise. You know what an heir is? How do you get to be an heir? What do you do to get to be an heir?
You inherit.
That's exactly right. There's an inheritance that are given to the heirs. But how do you get to be an heir?
You have to be a son.
You have to be in the family. Yep. You have to be a blood relative. I don't know if there's such a thing as not a blood relative, but you, to be an heir, you've got to be in the family. And I tell you, friends, that's only way that you could be in God's family was by the power of God to make you in His family, to adopt you. Boy, that's a whole nother sermon right there, talking about adoption. But I want us to realize that you are in God's family. And what we're doing this morning is we're dwelling in tents with people that are with them, that are heirs in the same promise. That's what God calls all of His children to do. But why are the churches so empty today? Why are they? Because there's a lot of people that are conducting their lives just like the prodigal. You remember the prodigal? He said, I want you to give me what's coming to me now. Really, what he was declaring to his father was, I want you to die so that I can get my inheritance now. And he said, all right, son, you can have it. And he went out and he squandered it until he found himself in a hog pen, wanting to eat the husks and what they were feeding the hogs. Now, I've fed hogs in my life, and I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole unless I got hungry. If I got hungry enough, I'd eat that slop just like the pigs would. If I got hungry enough. That man realized, wait a minute, I'm a son. And there's more than enough to eat in my father's house. I'm just going to go back as a servant and beg for just to be a servant in my father's house. My friends, that's the attitude and should be the attitude of every child of God, is just to be a servant in the father's house with the other servants. Amen. Dwelling in tents. dwelling in tents with them that are heirs of the same promise. Now, we ought to stay with people. We ought to dwell with people that are heirs of the same promise. Now, living by faith. I want to relay to you an experience I had with Hannah, my grown daughter. And Drew was there. We had had or had attended a family reunion at Grenada Lake in Grenada, Mississippi, when they were, I would say, they were about 7 and 5 and years old. And I love kids, you know, and I like to play with them. And I took those, it was a bunch of their cousins, it was probably 15 of them, and we went on a walk down to the lake. And I don't know if y'all have ever been there, but at this particular place back behind the where the cabins are, there's a bluff that's about 8 feet tall before you get to the beach. And I made my way down to the beach, and I was walking on the sand, and Hannah and all the other kids were walking up on the bluff, 8 feet above where I was standing. So it was about 2 feet above my head. And at one point, I was down here and all the other kids were up here. They were talking and finding bugs and picking up sticks and all that kind of stuff. And at one point, Hannah just looked at me and said, "Daddy, catch me." And I said, "No, don't do it." And she was ready to jump then. And I said, "Just wait." I wanted to make sure that I had good footing. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized I want her to be able to trust me. I want her to take that jump so that she can know that I will catch her. And so, from my perspective, I wanted her to be able not only to trust me, but to have confidence in me. Y'all got that? And so I told her to wait. And then when I got to a place and I had good footing, I reached up my hands and I said, "Okay, come on." And I didn't even get the words out of my mouth. And she was flat, spread eagle in the air with her eyes closed. She jumped without hesitation. And I caught her. And she said, "That was fun, Daddy." I tell you, what I learned from that was that living by faith is being able to trust completely in your Heavenly Father. And living by faith is listening to His instructions. Don't jump now. Now jump. And living by faith from the Father's perspective pleases Him because you trust Him enough to give Him the reins. You understand that? You don't have control of much in this life. There are some things we control, but living by faith is not one of them. There's a lot of things I learned about this. Do you know all the other kids that were up on that bluff didn't jump? You know why they didn't? I believe Drew did too. But do you know why all the other kids didn't jump? Because they weren't my children. They didn't really trust me as much as my own children did. You know why people don't live in faith? It's because God's not their father. They can't live by faith if they're not God's children. Y'all understand that? The just shall live by faith. It didn't say the faithful will be just. The just will conduct their lives by faith. Y'all see that? I want you to try to think about that in terms of what it must have been like for Hannah to totally and completely trust me as her father to catch her. She had zero control in the air. She did jump. She jumped when I told her to. And I want you to think about what it would mean to her to have me actually catch her when the object, I at that particular moment, she had total and complete faith and confidence that I would catch her. What did that do to her after she felt me catch her and in her arm and held her in my arms? What did that do for her?
I don't know, she could trust.
That gave her confidence, didn't it? Why is it so hard for us to have confidence that God will catch us when we live by faith? It's the only way to walk in the kingdom of God. It's the only way to please the Father. You know, that did my heart good that she trusted me enough to jump. I can't tell you how much. If I would have pleaded with her, Hannah, please jump. Please jump. And she says, no, Daddy, I don't trust you enough. Because really, when you don't jump, that's what you're declaring. Is that you don't trust the Father enough to catch you. I'm not talking about just doing whatever you want to or whatever you think you want to do in living by faith. God gave you some sense too. But when it comes to having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God put it in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's plenty of things and decisions in this book that we do by faith. When we try to live holy, it pleases God. And sometimes that takes a lot of faith. If you look at faith, it's in all these are things that were the result of unnatural circumstances, not naturally occurring. Abraham fathering a child at 80. Sarah receiving seed, at 100, And Sarah receiving seed at 90. Those things are unnatural. They're not naturally occurring. Faith is what we have to walk by in our lives. Faith is so important to our lives, because it's the only way to navigate in the kingdom of God. Oh, you can live your life with your eyes by things that you see and perceive with your eyes. But you'll not fare well in the kingdom trying to live in that by using your eyes. The only way to walk in the kingdom is by faith. You got it, Brother Greg. It's by faith. What that means on a daily level for us. Not that every decision that you ever make is going to be made by faith, because some of them are not going to be. Some of them you need to use your eyes to do. But on the things that God calls you to do, when God says jump, jump without hesitation. That'll please the Father. Let's live by faith daily. And start practicing living by faith. Because God promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What does that look like? If God said, I'll never leave you, that would be, what would leaving look like? Or forsaking look like? That would be me when I told Hannah, okay, jump. And then she jumped with her eyes closed and I just turned my back and let her face plant. God said, I'll never do that to you. I'll never let you fall when I tell you to jump. Let's remember how good God is and that He loves you. He loves you. Let's be a blessing to someone this week. May God richly bless you. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to walk by faith with and dwell in tents with the heirs of the same promise here at this little church. May the Lord be with you.